Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on spiritual health, the disciplines of the Christian life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement with a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling our church office 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, you can gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message. Today we are wrapping up our series on spiritual health. And if you missed any of our series, you can find it on our website as well as our YouTube channel. And we've observed over the last several weeks how healthy Christians demonstrate certain observable aspects of their life, things that you can see, things that are significant and evident in us. One of them, the first one we said was that we encounter God's Word personally and corporately on a daily basis. That spiritually healthy Christians read God's Word and treasure it and want to know it. And second, we also realize as spiritually healthy people that we are God's temple. And so all of our lives are worship, not just singing, not just coming to church, but everything that we do with our bodies, our resources, our homes, our jobs, every part of our life is for the glory of God. And we are to live for that purpose. Third, we learned that practicing a pattern of humble prayer is vital for spiritually healthy people. God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray to Him. We need to pray. And healthy Christians pray to God, not just at meals or in a crisis, but every day, exercising our privilege as priests in His kingdom. Fourth, we talked about the important practical pattern of intentional periodic times of fasting. And while any fasting can be beneficial for us, not all fasting necessarily is biblical or for a biblical purpose. And so we want to fast with the intention to purposefully rely upon God, praying, reading scripture, and worshiping instead of eating or foregoing other amenities of life, because that can be vital to our own spiritual health and learning how to depend upon God. And then lastly, we learned that spiritually healthy Christians, 2 weeks ago, fellowship and have relationships with other followers of Christ, and that we rely upon other people for spiritual growth and for transformation and challenge as we get to know one another, as we get to know God together, and as we walk this journey, not isolated, but together in community. And then last week, we learned how spiritually healthy Christians do not tithe, because that is an old covenant practice, and we are not under the old covenant. We're in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, and instead, spiritually healthy Christians always give freely, generously, and cheerfully to God. We sometimes give sacrificially, and we always give motivated by God's love, grace, and generosity to us. And so today we pick up on our seventh and final discipline this morning. In 1961, sensing a public enthusiasm for service and compassion for other people, John F. Kennedy followed through on a late addition to his presidential platform to permanently fund a new agency in his State Department that he had created called the Peace Corps. And the president's challenge to young adults who were supporting him was that they would be willing to now volunteer to serve their country and the cause of freedom by living and working in the developing world for years at a time with no payment. Volunteering. And by March 1st of that year, thousands of young Americans volunteered for the Peace Corps. In just 2 years, nearly 10,000 people volunteered in 44 countries around the world. And by 1966, there were more than 15,000 volunteers in 52 countries. Today, there are still more than 7,000 young adults who serve around the world in 60 different countries as part of the Peace Corps. And in a similar way, most of the ministry done in the local church is handled by people who do not receive a paycheck. You see, church leaders do spend a significant amount of time and energy trying to get people to quote-unquote volunteer to serve, to be involved, to take care of responsibilities, whether it's an outreach or children or setting up or cleaning up. It's a never-ending project, and often one that's met with bewilderment and frustration. But part of the problem is that for many of us as followers of Christ, our understanding of what is being asked is confusing. Because Christians tend to think that volunteering in the Peace Corps and volunteering in the church are virtually synonymous. But as one author noted, church ministry or church service and volunteerism are actually oxymorons. Volunteering is something one adds to their life as an option if they have extra time. But the church is not an organization in need of more volunteers. It's an assembly of believers who have been redeemed and gifted and motivated to serve Jesus Christ and serve others and serve the world. And if we confuse who we are, thinking that we are not servants but volunteers, and if we confuse what we are to be about, we might find time periodically to volunteer for seemingly meaningless, compassionate tasks, but we'll never discover the joy of fulfilling our purpose in counting others more important than ourselves and obediently fulfilling God's plan and mission for the world in the spiritual discipline of serving. So would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? And this morning we're going to look at several passages, but we're going to read two of them to start. And the first one is in Isaiah 6, and the second one is in Mark 10. So if you are slow to turn, you can find that even now. So Isaiah 6 and Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Isaiah 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" And in Mark 10, beginning in verse 35, Mark writes that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to him, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. God, we thank you today for your word. You are our almighty God and our most merciful Father. And we submit ourselves to you and fall down before you, asking you that the seed of your word, now sown among us, may take such deep root in our hearts and lives that neither the burning heat of persecution can cause it to wither, nor the cares of this life choke it out, but that a seed sown in good ground, it might bring forth a great harvest as your heavenly wisdom has appointed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's hard to summarize the spiritual discipline of serving in just one single sermon. We can't cover all aspects of it, so I want to just give some broad brushstrokes at serving and how serving applies to us where we are right now and where we live right now. And we're going to look at these two texts I just read primarily, and I want to consider three things together. The first is the model of serving, the mission of serving, and the motivation of serving in reverse order. So first, the motivation of serving. Why do we serve? Isaiah says in his passage in Isaiah chapter 6 that he has had this vision of God and he is overwhelmed by his holiness and his glory and his majesty. And as he responds to these realities, Isaiah's conclusion is that he is woefully inadequate, that he has unclean lips and an unclean life. He is unfit to praise God. He's unfit to know God. He is unfit to even speak to God or have anything to do with God. And after Isaiah has this self-awareness, this opportunity to see his depravity, to see his sin, to see his need, God does something merciful. He sends an angel in this vision to touch Isaiah's lips with a coal from the altar. And when he does so, God says to Isaiah, "Behold, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Now that is really remarkable, an announcement for Isaiah, because this was his predicament. And upon hearing this, upon hearing that he has been redeemed, upon hearing that he has been atoned for, that he is no longer guilty, God then says, "Who will go for us? Who will serve in our capacity? Who will act on our behalf?" And Isaiah's response, we all know, is, "Here am I, send me." I saw a Facebook meme recently of a friend of mine. He was in the military, still in the military, and he was remembering the lives that were lost in the Black Hawk Down tragedy. And he listed the names of the men who had given their lives in Mogadishu, Somalia. And at the top of the list, he quoted Isaiah 6 for the Marines. "Here am I, send me." And as I read that, I thought, there's a lot of us, right, who might think that that is an appropriate interpretation of Isaiah 6. But Isaiah 6 is not about the willingness of the U.S. military to go into harm's way. I mean, we're glad that they do, and we're thankful for them. And it's also not merely a passage about sending people on the mission field, as if we can all go, "Well, I'm not called the mission field, so that doesn't pertain to me." Isaiah, after understanding God's redemption, responds in the only way that he knows how, "I will serve the king." And likewise, as followers of Jesus today, we should be eager, like Isaiah, and motivated to want to serve the king as well. Not to get credit, not to fulfill a purpose or a longing we have in our life, not so that we can have power, but to serve out of gratitude for God's redemption for us. That we should have a desire to serve God's people, to serve God's mission, to serve God's church and God's children. Well, we're not serving because the pastor makes us guilty or feel guilty. We're not serving because a ministry leader coerces you into serving. But we are motivated to do it. In fact, we want to do it internally. We are eager to do it precisely because of God's grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes even in our church, right, it's hard to find people that are motivated and willing to serve. Sometimes Vox has a hard time finding people to want to serve our children downstairs. Sometimes it's hard to find people who want to serve women or serve those who are hurting or serve those who are grieving or even serve the lost in our community. And when we as elders see that we have a hard time finding people motivated and willing to serve others, we can only conclude one of two things. Either we as a church or we as individuals do not understand the depth of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. That we don't really comprehend what it means to be saved from our sins. And thus, we need more discipleship and we need more teaching to help educate and train and lead the people of this church to understand how great God's mercy is, as Allison read earlier. Or we have a group of people who do not know Jesus through the gospel. When Vox says we can't get people to serve in the nursery, when the elders have to conclude to cancel outreach because we don't have enough people to serve, our church is in a predicament. Because the motivation to serve is God's grace to us, just as it was in Isaiah's day. Here we are, God use us, should be our cry. And if we are not serving, then do we understand God's grace? We don't just serve because of gratitude. We also serve because of joyful love for God. In the ancient courts of kings, servants were known to be executed for nothing more than appearing sad in the service of the king. Servant will walk in, give the king his wine or his feast, and had a frown on his face, and the king might say, "Off with your head." Serving with sadness or begrudgingly stems from a motivation that is serving out of obligation. It stems from trying to earn something. So when we serve and we're trying to earn money, we might serve sometimes begrudgingly, right? At work, "Oh, I don't really want to be here, but it pays the bills, so I'm showing up at 5 a.m. I'm earning something. But because we've already been given the grace of God in salvation, because we already have received forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, we're not serving to earn anything. We're not sad servants. We're joyful servants. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 100, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Charles Spurgeon tells this story that the heirs of heaven serve the Lord out of gratitude. Because he has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose, out of love to the God who chose him and who gave us so great a price for his redemption, he desires to lay out himself entirely to his master's service. Oh, you who are seeking salvation by the works of the law, what a miserable life yours must be. You have that if you diligently persevere in obedience, you may perhaps obtain eternal life. None of you dare to pretend that you've attained it. You toil and toil and toil, but you never get that which you toil after, and you never will by the works of the law. There shall no flesh living be justified. The child of God sows not for life, but for life. He does not work to be saved. He works because he is saved. because we're saved, we serve joyfully. We serve willingly. And thirdly, we serve out of obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You will walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him." The Jewish people, rescued out of Egypt, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and taken into the promised land, were said, "You will serve the Lord." Why? Because he has redeemed you. You will serve the King. And we are to be motivated to serve, to please God, not people. We serve at the pleasure of the King. And God wants us to listen to his voice and to follow in his example, to love others, to serve others, to minister to others. We are to be motivated with gratitude and joyful love and obedience to serve Christ, his church, and his kingdom. But second, not only are we to be motivated to serve, there's a mission to serve. We might call this a calling, a responsibility to serve. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says this, says, "If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the writer of Hebrews says that the blood of Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats because it really purifies us, it really saves us, and it really redeems us wholly and completely. And when most of us think about being saved, that's what we think about. We go, "Oh yeah, I've been saved from sin. I'm saved from judgment. I am purified. I've been saved from hell. And so I get to go to God, I get to go to heaven one day, and that's what I'm going to focus on." We think that we've been saved to go somewhere. And that's a good thing. Listen, I don't think nobody in here wants to receive judgment. Nobody here wants to go to hell. The alternative of heaven sounds wonderfully blessed. But the writer says at the end of that, that the work of Christ purifies us for what? Not merely for heaven, but to serve the living God now. In other words, our salvation is not just an escape from one thing to something else in the future. Our salvation is a transformation of living for ourselves then to living for God now, to serve God now. Salvation gives us a calling to serve, a responsibility to serve. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not serve God. Because the one who does not serve is not a Christian. I read something this week, a man said, "There is no such thing in the kingdom of God as spiritual retirement or unemployment. We are all employed, and we never get to retire." It's our calling. The reason that we exist is to serve God for the sake of his mission. And the way that we serve God most readily in this world is by serving people, by learning to love others and to serve others for the sake of them, not merely for some other benefit. We exist for the benefit of other people. You see, if we're just going to go alone and live for ourselves, we're not going to fulfill our calling, and we will have no confidence that we really understand the gospel at all. Every follower of Christ has a calling to serve. Not out of guilt, not out of earning, but out of gratitude and love and obedience. But we are called nonetheless. And we know this in part because every person who follows Christ has been given the gift of the Spirit. And every person who has the gift of the Spirit has been given gifts for service, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to do another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as he wills. So if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you have a gift, and your gift is to be used for the service of the common good, not for yourself. But too many of us are equipped with gifts that sit dormant. They're unused. They're wasted. They collect a lot of dust. And when we don't serve, the whole church suffers. Because you've been given a gift for my common good and for the common good of the people sitting next to you. And so when you don't exercise your gifts, we all suffer. And not only that, you've been given a gift, and when you don't use it, the world suffers. Because you've been given gifts to serve and bless people who don't know Christ. When you don't use your gifts, the gospel suffers. We have a calling, a responsibility, a mission to serve other people, to live for the sake of others, and to remember it's not about me. Do we sense our calling? Or are we just content to let others serve and to let our gifts sit in the shadows? And finally, not only do we have a mission to serve and a motivation to serve, we have a model of serving. In Mark 10, two disciples come to Jesus, and they're both jockeying for position in his kingdom. This sounds a lot like how we are too, right? We all jockey for position. We want to have authority. We want to have influence. We want to have positions. And these two guys come to Jesus and ask him if he'll do whatever they ask of him. And that's such a weird question, right? It's like going to a parent and saying, hey, mom, dad, before I ask a question, do you promise me you'll say yes? And what parent would say yes to that? Right? A naive one, that's what, right? Someone who's never been a parent before. These men, they come in and they ask this question, you do whatever we want. And there's several things that stand out about Jesus' response. But the first thing that I noticed, and maybe it's nothing, maybe I'm just reading into it. The first thing I noticed here was the absolute patience of Jesus in serving these disciples. Because here they ask this most insensitive, short-sighted question. The other 10 are indignant with the two, no doubt complaining that they got beat to the punch, that they didn't get to ask for this. And Jesus could have responded to all of them with disgust. He could have been like, out, everybody out. I'm not talking to anybody anymore. I'm done. I'm finding a new 12. You guys are incompetent. Because they're clearly missing something. You would think after the couple of years they've been serving Jesus, they would know this is not the right question to ask. In fact, just a few passages earlier, there was a similar kind of a conversation, and they've already been instructed about what serving looks like. They're insensitive, they're selfish, but instead, Jesus in that moment recognizes a teachable moment. And he is patient with them. He decides in this moment that that serving for him at that moment is about discipleship. I'm going to teach them what it means to follow me. I'm going to teach them about what it means to grow. I'm going to teach them about what it means to be sinners saved by grace, who serve alongside other sinners saved by grace. And that kind of service requires patience. You can't serve if you're not patient. Now, that's not an out to serving. Oh, well, I don't have the gift of patience, so therefore I don't need to serve. No, what it means is that you need to develop a pattern of patience so that you can be readily available to serve, because when you serve, you will serve with others who get under your skin, just like these disciples probably did to Jesus. You will serve with people who do foolish things. You will serve with people who say stupid things. You will serve with people who do the wrong thing, who jockey for position, who push you out of the way. You will serve with all kinds of guys just like this. Serving is hard. But we are called to serve with patience like Jesus. Patience like Jesus. But second, we're called to serve not only with patience like Jesus, but we're called to serve humble like Jesus. Jesus says the rulers in the world lord over those that they are serving, and they dominate them. What he means is that the servants of the world, the leaders of the world, they use power to control people. And they largely do that for their own purposes, right? I want something done, so I control people. They do what I want. Because ultimately, for these leaders, serving others as a leader is really about them being served. It's self-centered, it's self-focused, it's self-serving. Instead, Jesus says, it should not be like that among us. We should not be like the rulers of this world. We don't need more politicians in the church who are always trying to protect their bottom line. We don't need more people who are all about their own egos or all about their own billboards or popularity. The church needs people who are willing to serve humbly. And you serve humbly by serving for the benefit of other people. In other words, you don't serve for your sake. You serve for their sake. You serve so that they can be lifted up, that they can be exalted, that they can receive a blessing. If given a chance to volunteer for a job or a responsibility, most of us, without fail, would pick a job of oversight or authority or responsibility, whether we are qualified for it or not. We always want to be the boss, not the one being bossed. And we see this in ministry. It's easy to find someone to serve when they're the ones that get to make the decisions, when they're the ones who get to be in charge, when they get to choose what we serve at the Christmas dinner, or they get to be the ones to pick the VBS curriculum, or they get to be the ones to plan the fellowship event. That's easy. Everybody wants to exercise authority. But few of us want to be the ones to set up or to clean up. Few of us want to be the ones who are taking orders. We don't want to listen to opinions. We want to give opinions. We don't want to follow instructions. We want to bark them out. And Jesus says, no, we are to be servants, slaves. And such a role takes humility. It takes rightly seeing who we are. Not what people say about us in our best moment, the compliments, but what God sees. To be willing to give up authority and power and influence so that we can serve other people. That's what Jesus did. And what prevents us from serving like Jesus is pride. Pride causes us to sin in so many ways each day. Because we think in our own pride that we deserve the biggest piece of cake and the biggest slice of the pie. We think we should get the best grade. We think that we're better at our job than everybody else. We want people to notice how dressed we are, how funny we are, how wise we are. Pride turns us all inward so that we don't see many of the needs of people around us and we don't want to serve because we're so concerned about making sure that we get the credit. Pride is a major issue in our lives, and we are called to crucify pride. to kill it, to put it to death. If Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, to rid ourselves of it. Humility keeps us from demanding things from God. It produces in us thankfulness and awe at God's grace. We want God to show us who He really is, to show us who we really are. We want God to humble us so that we might be ready in humility to serve others, to think of their needs before our own. And finally, we're to serve with sacrifice like Jesus. Jesus says to His disciples that following Him requires flipping upside down everything we thought we once knew or understood. Jesus said at the end of Mark 10, He came to serve and not to be served. Think about that. The King of Kings, the one who created everything that you see, the one who deserves all the service in the world, He came, instead of demanding service, He came to serve us. Can you imagine that? Imagine the King of England walking into some sweatshop in the Middle East or India or downtown London. And instead of being served, He walks over to the table and begins to fold up His sleeves and put on the gloves and to start going to work. People would go, that's so bizarre, that's so strange. But that's what Jesus does for us. The one who holds our destinies in His hands came to use His hands and His feet and His life to serve us. That's why Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow Him and die to ourselves daily. Because we are to mirror Jesus in small ways as we give up our desire to be served as well. To give up the priority of ourselves. To give up the focus on making sure that we receive something. And instead, Jesus says, die to self and give up what we thought was normal and serve other people. And this is how the disciples are to serve. Patient, humble, sacrificial. Not to use people for our own purposes, pleasure and power, but to serve other people, to count them more important than ourselves, to put their interests ahead of our own. You might think, well, Brooke, if I serve other people at the sacrifice of my own needs, who's going to take care of me? God is. God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you through the other 75 people that are here. You're not going to give up things to the point that you lack everything. You're going to give up things and find that God is going to meet what you lack through the same people that you serve. We exist to do God's will. We exist to build up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We exist to bring Him glory. And when we accurately see ourselves before God, when we see our sinfulness and we see our imperfect service and our failures and our faults, we don't stand before God with pride. We stand before God in humility, acknowledging that we are totally undeserving to even be in His presence or to speak to Him or to be with Him. And to love Him with gratitude and service for His kingdom, for His glory, and for His people. You know, some of us, some of you, don't live a life of service and sacrifice because you don't know the service and sacrifice of Jesus. And others of you specifically live a life of service and sacrifice, but you do it as a form of penance and religious piety to earn God's favor. But both of those responses are wrong. We don't serve to earn. We serve out of gratitude. And if you're serving to earn, or if you're not serving at all, you need to come to know the one who has served you. You need to come to the one who has served you in your sins, who has served you on the cross, who has served you with sacrifice. Whether you serve people for the wrong reasons or don't serve anyone at all, what you need is to know the gospel, to know the one who came to die for you and the one who can save you. You need Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, the scripture tells you that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who believes in your heart that he alone can save you from your sins, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And you will understand how much Jesus has served you. And he invites you to come to him today. Some of you might be followers of Jesus, but you have not intentionally engaged in God's mission and God's calling to serve. Maybe you sit on the sidelines because you feel like, well, my life is too chaotic right now. Feel like there's too much going on, too many mouths to feed. Maybe you feel like, heck, life is just too busy at work. Maybe you're just waiting till you finally reach that age of retirement, or you finally have financial stability and security. If you're waiting to serve, you're going to wait a long time because life is never convenient. There's never an easy time to serve. There's always something that comes up. You wait to serve until you retire, and then you get sick. You wait to serve till you don't have kids in the house, and then you have grandkids in the house. You wait to serve till you have an easier job and you find you have more responsibility and it's less easy. God saved you to serve now. He planned to save you from sin and selfishness and the futile ways of this world to give you a new life, not just in the future, but in the present. And maybe your lack of desire to serve God and others is cold because you've lost sight of the grace that God has shown to you in Jesus. You've forgotten his love, his redemption, his sacrifice, his promises to you. Maybe you've not developed a pattern of serving because you never understood those things to begin with. Yes, you believed the gospel and you embraced the dying of Jesus for your sins, but you never embraced the dying of your own life. Maybe you need to devote more time to knowing who Jesus is, to know more about what God has done for you in history and in scripture, to be transformed more by the Spirit and the presence so that you might begin to look like Jesus, counting others more important than yourself and serving. And some of you serve, but your serving is often self-focused, self-prioritized, self-serving. And maybe you only serve when it's convenient or when you're in charge or when you set the direction or when you like what's being done. Maybe you won't serve in certain ways because you feel like certain things are beneath you, or because you have to serve on your own terms. Listen, if serving is beneath you, imagine what it was for Jesus. And yet, the model of Jesus is that he came to be a slave. I don't know what your pictures are of being slaves, whether it's in the first century as an indentured servant or whether your mind immediately goes to a cotton field in Alabama, but being a slave was humbling, and being a slave was sacrificial, and it was brutal. And yet that's exactly what God has called you to be, a slave for his kingdom. Maybe the way you want to serve, maybe you want to serve in a way that right now our church doesn't afford you to do. And you're waiting for that right opportunity. Well, if you want to serve in a particular way that the church doesn't currently afford you an opportunity to do, then start it. Then come and say, hey, listen, elders, I want to do this. And then we'll say, that's a great idea. Do you need some money for that? You need some training for that? You need some people for that? What do you need for that? I want to serve women. I want to serve children. I want to serve the community. If it's not there and you feel called to do it, then do it. Serve. But let's share in a vision together to serve and to do what God has called us to do, what he has laid in our hearts. Let's embark on it together and let's serve others for the glory of God, for their benefit, counting them more important than ourselves. I read a story that I think it's a rumor, but rumor has it that there was an elderly Mr. William Astor and his wife who were traveling at night through Pennsylvania when the weather became very dangerous. There was a storm that covered all the roads with rain, and Astor didn't feel comfortable driving. And so he stopped at a small hotel to take a break with the hopes of completing his trip the next morning, but were told by the receptionist that all the rooms were full. And after calling other area hotels to help them find a room, the receptionist stopped Astor as he was leaving, and he said, "Listen, I have a private room that's just for myself. It's very humble. It's not fancy. I work until the morning, and I don't need it until then. But you can sleep there with your wife if you'd like." The receptionist took out the key, gave it to the couple, asked the bellhop to take their bags to the room, asked if they needed anything, provided them dinner and other services and amenities like room service. And the next morning, after the weather improved, the couple was packing up to leave, and Mr. Astor said to the young receptionist, "You know, you really shouldn't be working merely as a receptionist at a hotel. You should be running the finest hotels in America." The couple left. And 2 years later, that same receptionist, still working at that modest hotel, received a letter from Mr. William Waldorf Astor. And it contained a ticket to New York City and a letter inviting him to visit with them. And when he arrived, Mr. Astor took him to a massive building at 301 Park Avenue and to an office marked President on it and said to the man, "I want you to run my hotel." And George Charles Bilt ran the Waldorf Astoria Hotel for 23 years. All because he was willing to serve. You know, God has called us to serve others. But in God's providence, most service is like an iceberg. Only the eye of God will ever see the larger hidden part of our service. Most of us will never be recognized with promotions or promises or riches like Mr. Bilt in this lifetime. We will serve and no one will recognize us. We will serve and we won't see the fruits of our labor. We will serve and no one will pat us on the back, reward us, or give us our 15 minutes of fame. Sometimes our serving will be inside the church, teaching a Bible study, serving in the nursery, cleaning up after an event, running the sound or computer, playing an instrument. But most of our serving will be beyond the church walls, babysitting for a foster parent, taking meals to a family in crisis, running errands for a widow, volunteering at Soundview, providing transportation for a single mom, opening our home for an hour or an evening or a weekend or a month to someone in need. Serving, meeting the practical, physical, and spiritual needs of other people. In the church, on the street, in our home, wherever God has sovereignly placed us, we will serve. So we must discipline ourselves to serve for the sake of Christ and his kingdom and for the benefit of others and not for ourselves. We must not serve occasionally, but regularly. We must not serve merely when it is convenient, but when we must die to ourself, our schedule, and our plans. And we must serve in the pattern of Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, and rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, who deserves our praise and worship, humbly set aside his glory and came to earth to serve us. He became human for us. He became a servant to save us. And he humbly obeyed his Father's will and went to the cross and suffered much for us. Jesus' perfect life, his suffering and his death is the ultimate example of humble service. So let us run our race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, grateful for how he has served us, motivated to serve others like him, and committing to that service, not for periods of time when we are wealthy or healthy or have it all together, but to serve Christ and his church for his glory and for the benefit of others. Every day until we see Jesus face to face and stand before him and saying to us, "You were given a little. You serve faithfully with what you had. Come enjoy your inheritance. Come enjoy your promotion. You will receive much in the kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't serve to be served. We serve others because we know firsthand what it is to be served already. A serving that has saved us and rescued us and freed us to serve others. It might not gain us a job at a 5-star hotel, but it will reveal that we will inherit so much more in Jesus. And that story is not just true. It's good news.